I have to make a confession today that I live much of my life oftentimes in envy and jealousy, just saying. And what I'm envious and jealous of are guys in particular that can fix stuff, that can take things apart and put it back together again. And you know who you are out there, right? I mean, there's a lot of guys that can do that. And you know, as I talk to guys that can do that, one of the ways they learned to do that is when they were young, they would just naturally take stuff apart. And then sometimes they couldn't go back together again, but most of the time they could get it back together again, and they kind of learn how that works. And I'm jealous of that because that I have that skill in absolute. How good am I at that, Gloria, by the way? Yeah, she just went like this. And this is serious. It's actually a cause of celebration in my home if I change a light bulb. Is that right? Can I get an amen, sister? Amen. All right. Light bulb, that's a cause of celebration. So I can do none of that stuff. So I'm jealous of you guys that are handy and can do things and fix things. So I was reading this text and I thought, but you learn that usually from watching somebody or from taking stuff apart and putting it back together again. That's how you learn this. And as I'm reading Exodus chapter 3 and 4, I'm thinking to myself, what we're watching in this text, we're watching God at work. And what I want to show us today is that how God works can encourage us in our work. And in fact, that's the theme that I'm going to build upon today. Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 4. And learning how God works will encourage us in our work. And I'm going to make four observations from these two chapters that I think will help us in our work. Number one is this: God works in His time. Okay? God works in His time. And what I mean by that is that as you think about the context of this, and I'm going to kind of summarize some of this narrative, but Moses is in Egypt. Of course, the people of Israel are in Egypt. And remember, it started out kind of good. They went down there. Pharaoh was really kindly disposed to them. And then Joseph and on and on and on. And right now, to kind of set the stage, it's been about 400 years that they've been now in Egypt. And by the way, they're slaves, right? And things aren't going well. And they've been crying out to God, and God is not answering them. And it would certainly seem by all outward appearances that God doesn't really care, that God isn't hearing the prayers, that God doesn't know and God doesn't see them. And it's been 400 years, by the way. And then let's add in Moses. Now, Moses is going to be kind of the centerpiece of this text here. And Moses, remember what happened to Moses? He was in that ark or that little... woven basket, okay? It actually is, and the word is an ark. But anyway, he was in this woven basket, and he got rescued, was raised in the daughter of Pharaoh's household, and had all this great training. But what happened to Moses? He killed a guy, right? And then he fled to the land of Midian. And so this has been 40 years earlier. So it's been 400 years since God has been at work, I mean, visibly at work. He's always at work, but the people of Israel hadn't noticed that 400 years. And then Moses, by the way, this great potential leader, he hasn't been seen for 40 years. So I want us to get into the time frame here that God is still at work, but he is working in his time. Now, the difficulty we have with that, of course, is this. What do we like to tell time with? A microwave, right? I've said this many times. We want to tell time by a microwave. We want to put a prayer request in and hit 32 seconds and have that thing beep and it's done. It's answered. That's not how God works. In fact, he rarely works that quickly. Now, can he? Yes. But I want you to observe that God normally works in his time, and it's oftentimes over a longer period of time. Here we're talking some 400 years, 40 years in the life of Moses. And we need to recognize that God doesn't function in the same way we do, and how he works in his time is different than from our own. So what's the purpose of that? Why would pastors share that today? What happens in that time? A couple things I think happen in that time, that God calls us to wait. And in the waiting, we can be stretched. If God just automatically just solved everything just right away, there would never be any room for us to be stretched. And what I've found in my own life, and maybe it's true in yours, but it's true in mine, is that when I've been called to really wait upon God, that's a time that I have come to learn most about myself, but also most about God. And I think that we need to recognize that oftentimes God calls us to wait in order that we might be stretched. I think also God calls us to wait in order that we might grow. Well, that's very similar to being stretched, of course. But the idea, again, is that as we are called upon to wait upon God, as we are called upon to just wait for Him and call upon Him to act, but know that it's entrusted to His care and into His hand, that that's really a time of growth. And I want to propose to you today that that's what happened to Moses in Midian. He was there for 40 years, by the way, a shepherd in this wilderness place called Midian. And I find it intriguing to think about that, that the lessons that I'm sure God taught him in that period of time, the lessons he learned about himself in that period of time. And this is what's interesting about that. I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I generally try to avoid times of Midian. That makes sense? That those hard times, those difficult times, those times where you're asking God for answers, you don't know if you have all the answers. I call that a time of Midian, a time of being in the wilderness, a time of struggle, a time of despair, a time of what you fill in the blank. Have you ever been there? You ever been in Midian? And usually our first response is to get out of Midian as fast as we can. But again, God works in His time. And He may have placed you in Midian right now in order to stretch you, and in order to grow you. And in that stretching and in that growing, believe me, there is a time of preparation. So dear friends, today be comforted. Be thankful, I think, you know, in a way that God doesn't work on our time. He works in His time. But God, nonetheless, is at work. Whether the years are long or the years are few, God is at work in His time. God also works through instruments. And this is one of my favorite points of the whole text. And I've always enjoyed this truth as we would see it played out. I'm going to have you go to chapter 3 and then look at verse 8. And then I'm going to read part of verse 9. And then I'm going to make a statement in that regard. It says verse 8. So this is that conversation at the burning bush. God is speaking now to Moses. And he says, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." That's verse 8, all right? So what God is telling Moses, I am coming down. I'm going to deliver them. And then notice what happens in verse 10. And what is that? It says, "Therefore, come now, and I will send," who? You, to Pharaoh. So first God says, oh, I'm going to rescue. I'm going to come down and I'm going to rescue the people from Egypt. And then a verse later, what's he say? He says, oh, by the way, I'm going to send you. So what's so remarkable here? What's so remarkable, and I've said this countless times, God can do any work better than any of you, no doubt. But God in His sovereignty has elected to work most frequently through you. He uses instruments. Isn't that amazing? Same way here in this text. Same way in this text. God was going to do a work. We hear that very clearly. God was going to do that work, no doubt. God was going to do that work. But he says in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, oh, but by the way, I'm going to use you. You are going to be my instrument. You're going to be how I get this done. You're going to be the instrument by which I work. I love that. And I pray today that you would find that same encouragement. That God uses instruments, and He uses them in little places and in big places, in small places and in great places, and in every place and every situation in between. And as we would read through Scripture, as we would see even the evidence of our world, God uses people. God uses instruments, you see. Again, yeah, He could accomplish it much better than I could, or much better than you could, but He has elected to use instruments. And those instruments are human instruments. Those instruments are you. Those instruments are me. And I love that idea of how He uses instruments. And I love the idea of how He uses simple instruments. Okay? Take a look at this text. And again, there is one particular instrument that I think is kind of interesting to note. And it's the instrument in chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, the Lord said to him, again, talking to Moses, it says, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? What is that in your hand. And what is it? A staff. Nothing special about that. Normal everyday instrument for your shepherd. You got a staff. You might have a spare one with you. It's just what you use. That's what you do. That's what you work with. That's what you have. So there's nothing new, nothing different there. And I love this idea then of this staff, a simple instrument, was going to be used powerfully by God in the hands of Moses. Now, this staff is referred to a couple times as we go down through the text. Go in verse 17, I believe, was the other place it was noted. Verse 17, again, it says, "You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform these signs." But something really super significant, and I think just profound, happens in verse 20. And I am most certainly not the first one to ever make this connection, all right? This is nothing new to me, nothing unique to me, but it may be something that you had not noticed before. Look at verse 20. Talking about the same staff, by the way. So it says, "Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey and returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God." You see, this staff now is suddenly transformed. It's not just a mere staff. It's the staff of God. And it's the staff of God because God is using it. He's working through an instrument. He's working through a man. He's going to be working through a staff. And I want us to recognize today how encouraging that should be for all of us today. We're all essentially pretty simple instruments here. Paul says later on in the first Corinthians, says, you know, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were scholars. Not many of you were this or that, you know. Not many of us are presidents and all this stuff, right? We're all pretty simple folk here. But you know what that means? That means God's going to use you. You can be an instrument for the Lord. He uses human instruments, and he uses simple instruments. And then I want us to observe something else about his instruments. That oftentimes he uses instruments in partnership. Verse 14 of chapter 4 is where I'd like you to take a peek at. Notice what happens. This is even happening before Moses says yes and obeys. Notice what God does here. Talks about Aaron, his brother. And it says in the middle of verse 14, it says, "And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." And it's interesting, God is already preparing a partner for Moses. And again, some things God calls us to on our own, right? There's certain things that we just got to do on our own. But I would say this, that a lot of God's work and a lot of the things that he desires us to do, he uses partners. He draws us together. That's why I think the church is such a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a partnership. It's a picture of a community of faith coming together, united as instruments serving the great I Am. That's a picture of the church. That's why we make an appeal that you would be engaged. That's why Amy made an appeal today for neighborhood soccer. Man, that is so fun. That is so cool. It's so important, and it's so simple, you know? But it takes partners. Amy can't do that herself. You know, we need partners. So I want to encourage us in that. As we think about this idea of God using instruments, he uses human instruments. And at the last time I checked, when I could see, I can't see you guys now hardly with these lights, all right? When I looked last time, you were all human beings. So he uses you. If you're a human being, you qualify. He uses human instruments. He uses simple instruments. And he oftentimes uses these instruments to partner with one another to do a greater and bigger work. So dear friends, God works in his time. God works through instruments. And then God always works with a purpose. All right? God always works with a purpose. And I have to confess, sometimes my purposes aren't very noble. Like, anytime I can get in the car and drive by Quickstar and so I can buy a Mega Buddy Diet Coke, you know, yeah, you guys know. I do. So Gloria and I get in the car yesterday and we're going to go do an errand. And I don't normally like to go and do errands, but I said, "I'll go with you, honey." And she's kind of thinking suspiciously, like, "What's he want to go with me for?" Well, then right away we get in the car and where do we drive, honey? Quickstar. Yeah, I go down to Quickstar, buy my Mega Buddy. So I got this purpose. Well, God's got a purpose too, but I'll guarantee you God's purpose isn't to buy a Mega Buddy at Quickstar, all right? That's not his purpose. What's he going to do? God is going to be at work. God is going to be at work, first of all, I believe, with a purpose to dispel our doubts and our fears. When we're called to God's work, oftentimes we have doubts and fears. And the first thing that God does is he dispels those doubts and he dispels those fears. Now, in chapter 4, if you read through that, you're going to see this list of signs. There's three signs that God gave. And of these three signs, I think they were intended to dispel doubt and fear, not only on behalf of the people, all right, to show that they should trust, but also on the part of Moses. And what are those signs? First of all, he's going to take that staff, remember? Going to drop it on the ground, and that staff was going to turn into this big old snake. Remember that? And that was, again, to dispel doubt and fear. And then he was going to take his hand, remember? And he was going to stick it in his bosom or his front part of his cloak. And then he was going to pull that out. And what was that hand going to be like? It was going to be like leprosy. That was really a bad thing. And then he was going to stick it back in again, and then it was going to be clean, right? That's a miraculous sign. And then he was going to go down and take some water from the Nile River, and he was going to drop this water on the ground. What was going to happen to that water? Was that water going to soak into the ground? No. What was it going to do? It was going to turn into blood. So these three signs, I think, that he gave to Moses and to the people, they were intended by which to dispel any sense of fear and doubt. Now, does God give us signs today? Just because you pray for a sign, is God going to give you a sign? No, there's no guarantee of that. But I do think that we can look at Scripture, and as we sense God's calling in our life, as we sense God's use of us, we can look back to how God proved himself in the Old Testament, and we can't hold him to that same idea that, well, God, you proved yourself to Moses, prove yourself to me. Because he proved himself to Moses, we can know that he can prove himself to us, right? We can trust in that. That's what we do. We go back to the Old Testament. We find encouragement in that, all right? So we are dispelling doubts, and we are dispelling fear. And then I think also part of this idea of working with a purpose, God always works with a purpose to display his power. He's going to display his power. And those three signs are great examples of that, by the way. Those three signs are great examples. First of all, that serpent and that snake, it was a cobra, right? And it was interesting, this serpent, one of the most deadliest, most venomous snakes that there are, this idea of God having power and authority even over that which is dangerous. Leprosy. There was no more wretched disease to have in that day than leprosy. And again, we would see leprosy oftentimes is equated with sin. It's a type of sin. And it shows the defilement that we have in our human nature and who we are as people. And again, this idea that the people were defiled in Egypt and God was going to overcome that. And then, of course, anything from the Nile River was the lifeblood of Egypt, right? And anything that God did to show his control over the Nile would affirm in the people's eyes that God is all-powerful. God is worthy of all praise. And that's part of God's purpose. Yes, he's going to dispel fear and doubt. And yes, he's going to display his power. But ultimately and finally, I believe God's purpose is this, to display his glory, that he would be the one glorified. Now, I'm going to cheat a little bit today because I'm going to go ahead to chapter 6, but this fits in really well. Go to chapter 6, verse 7, and you're going to see something there that I think is good of us to recognize. And this is the first occurrence in Exodus, chapter 6, verse 7. And it says, I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I've circled that in my Bible. You shall know that I am the Lord. Do you know that this phrase occurs for the first time in Exodus, chapter 6, verse 7, and it occurs 9 times throughout the book? And the purpose of that phrase is this, that you may know that I am God. That's to draw glory and attention to God. He is all worthy. This is not something that's prideful. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of all of our praise. He's worthy of all of our attention. He's worthy of all of our gifts. He's worthy of anything that we can give to him because he's God. He's the great I am. And this text teaches us that you may know that I am the Lord. That was one of God's purposes. That's one of his purposes then. I think that's one of his purposes now, to know that he is the Lord. So we need to recognize that God works in time, through instruments, and with a purpose. And that purpose is always to glorify himself and to make his name known. And then fourth observation today, God always works with grace. And I'm thankful for this. I need grace probably more than most. But it's interesting as we think about this text, what happens. And Moses needs some grace too. Because I think Moses does something that we all do at some point in our lives. And maybe you're even doing it now. But let's just say that you would sense God calling you to do something. It doesn't matter. It might be big, might be small, might be a change in your life, might be a change in your attitude, might be whatever that is. You sense that God is calling you, and particularly if it's a ministry or something he's going to use you in the church potentially. What is oftentimes our first response? What do we do? Do we oftentimes just embrace what God wants us to do, or do we excuse what God wants us to do? Yeah, Ruth is right. We excuse it, don't we? That's oftentimes what we do. We excuse it, and that's, guess what? Moses did the same thing, all right? Go with me, chapter 3, verse 11. Notice what happens. It's conversation ongoing with God. He's going to, okay, I'm going to use you. Verse 10, I'm going to use you. And then verse 11 is the first of at least three excuses that Moses employs. And he says, but Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I? And isn't that true of us? We look at ourselves and we think of all the things we can't do, how dumb we are sometimes, and all of our failings, and all the skills we don't have and wish we had, all this stuff, and then we begin to think that God is mistaken. Who am I? Who am I? That's what happened to Moses. That's an excuse, dear friends. That is an excuse from Moses' lips, now heard by our ears, and I hope that we don't use that excuse, who am I? All right, second one is this, and I think this is equally probably as prevalent today. It's in chapter 4, verse 1. And this is the good old tried and true, what if? Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me? And how many of you have excused yourself from God's work by saying, well, what if? What if I fail? What if I don't do that good? What if I don't have time? What if? What if? What if? That's what Moses did. And again, I'm going to encourage you today to call us away from that, that's not what God would desire. He doesn't want you to respond, what if? But yet, sadly, that's how many of us respond. What if, God? What if? And then the third one is probably my favorite, and I would say it's probably a crowd favorite too, all right? And just be honest with you. This is a classic. This is a tried and true excuse, and it's verse 13. And they're having this conversation. And finally, Moses kind of says, he throws up his hands maybe, and he says, but he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. All right, now, some of you in your versions, the NASB, I love this version, but some of your versions have maybe a little better sense of what the Hebrew text says. When Moses says, send it by whomever you select, what Moses is essentially saying, by the way, the syntax and the wording of the Hebrew, he's saying this. He says, okay, God, you win. Send your message, but by anybody but me. And some of your versions have, send it by somebody else. And that's what Moses was doing. He finally gave in to God. He says, okay, God, you're going to send your message, but I tell you what, do me a favor. You send that message by anybody else except me. And I think that's one of the favorite excuses that I've heard, that I've used. And it goes something like this. Well, you know, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will take care of neighborhood soccer. Somebody else will be an usher. Somebody else will serve in the Christmas program. That's one of our favorite things. Somebody else. Shame on us. But we got the lesson from Moses, right? But he did the same thing. All right, God, you do the work, but send it and do it by somebody else. And I want you to see here today that in all of these excuses, God, I believe, is gracious. And what I mean by that is that God is a God who forgives. God is a God who doesn't hold your mistakes against you. God is a God who doesn't look at your ministry past or your personal past and say, oh, you're a failure, I can't use you. God can use you today. God can use anybody who hears this message. And I want you to know something today, that it's a lie when you sit here and you think to yourself, well, God can't use me. I'm too this, or I'm too that, or whatever that is. That's a lie, because Satan wants you to focus on that. He wants you to focus on your failures. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to beat yourself up today and think that you're worthless. He wants that. He doesn't want you to be working for the kingdom. He wants you to focus on your failures. He wants you to think about all the things you've done wrong. He wants you to think about the last time you got involved in ministry and what a disaster that was. He wants you to focus on that. You know what God wants? He doesn't want you to focus on your past. He wants you to focus on a future with Him. That's what He wants you to focus on. And I pray today that we would receive that graciously, and that we would know that we can entrust all of these things to God, because God is the great I Am. And the confidence that we have is the fact that God uses us to do ministry. But the promise that He gave to Moses is equally valid for us. He says, certainly, I will be with you. And by the way, remember who's speaking here? The great I Am. I am who I am. That's how God described Himself to Moses. That's how God describes Himself to us. The great I Am. That's the one that is working in us and in this place and in you as well. All right. I'm going to close out today. I've already gotten too windy today. My apologies. Melba Mabane. I love Melba. I love that name, Melba. Melba Mabane. 90 years old. Tyler, Texas, works at Dillard's Department Stores. I'm going to make sure I get this right. I don't want to confuse the facts here. Yeah, beginning in 1949, she worked at Dillard's Department Stores. Single mom, by the way, with children. 74 years of service at Dillard's Department Store in Tyler, Texas. 74 years. She missed 0 days for sickness. She missed 0 days, 74 years. She didn't miss a single day of work, and she was a single mom with kids. Didn't miss a single day of work. And of course, she just retired, and they had this big celebration, obviously, and that's how I got the story. But they talked about how just gracious and humble and kind Melba was. And she was a woman that was on fire for the Lord. But she did so just through kindness and hospitality and just being grace, showing up for work, all of those things. And it was interesting, they asked for her advice and what she could pass on from her legacy to the next generation. And this is what she said. I love this. She says, God can use you wherever He places you. Whether it be a Dillard's Department Store, whether it be in a Sunday school classroom, whether it be in a workplace, home, whatever that is, God can use you where He places you. And I believe that that's good advice for us today, to consider God at work. When God works, He calls us to work. Heavenly Father, I want to pray now that You would use this word. And God, help us to know that even as You call us to work, You are doing the work. You are the great I Am. And that ultimately and finally can be our confidence, not only for today, but every day to come. Bless us now as we sing and as we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.